All right, let's sing together, shall we? Number one, take your hymnal and turn to 378, and then look over 379. We're going to actually sing 379. Great old favorite, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than on riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. 379, we'll sing all the verses. Think about the words as you sing.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
I hope this is your testimony. Keep singing.
I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. Than anything this world affords today.
He's fairer than lilies.
He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from above the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus, let him lead, than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. Than anything this world affords today.
My, what a testimony hymn that is. Amen. And you sang it well. Thank you. Be seated. Thank you, worship team. Pastor's coming for the night message.
Right. What a great song to lead the service off with this evening. All right. Let's take our if you have your prayer sheet, let's take it out. And do have a couple of additions that I want to make you aware of that we discussed in here on Wednesday, and then I do have one more for you to add to this week. We did add on Wednesday. We added Mike's aunt, Lou Hall. We added her. How's she doing? Have you heard anything? Okay. Okay, so she did end up having a stroke. Okay. And she's at Chapel Hill, correct? All right. Okay, and then we added Colby Inman, I-N-M-A-N. That is Hallie's brother, having abdominal issues. He's been fighting this issue now for about a year, so he's back to having those same issues. We added him to the prayer sheet on Wednesday. And then I have another prayer request to add. If you would add Mitch, M-I-T-C-H, Smith. No relation. He's just a high school friend of mine. Mike, you may know this guy. His dad and his uncle used to run all the Rocketola parts here in town. Yeah. Yeah, so you probably know Mitch. Big Mitch's son, Mitch. He's about my age. He used to run the Rocket when it was where that pawn shop is now, right there in front of Walmart. But it's a high school friend of mine. He's in need of hip replacements on both hips. And he has his jaw is locking up to where he cannot hardly even open his mouth to talk. And his dad died from multiple sclerosis about 5 or 6 years ago, I guess. And he's beginning to show signs of MS. So he helps. He's a floater with Ed's Tire. Whenever a manager is out from one of the places, he fills in. So he's been filling in the one here in Hope Mills. They're on Hope Mills Road, so that's where I go to get my oil changed and tires rotated and things. So I was in there on Friday, and we got to talking, and before I left, he said, how about praying for me? You know, pray that my hips and all will be taken care of. So he had addiction issues with cocaine a number of years ago, and I don't think I'm not betraying a trust. Everybody knows Mitch knows about these things. But he cannot take narcotics because it would put him back into addiction again. But he's been clean now for about 30 years. He's been clean from any kind of addiction issues. So that presents another issue that he can't take painkillers that are narcotics because of the possibility of putting him back into back on the wagon or off the wagon per se. So if you would pray for Mitch Smith, if you will. I'm not sure if he's a believer. We were in church together, youth group together. He told me he might be here today. He was a troubled young man, like most of us that grew up in a Christian school during that era, and went our separate paths for a while. But had a bad run of luck there for a while. So if you would pray for Mitch Smith, if you will, not only just for his physical needs, but also for his spiritual needs as well. Okay. All right. Does anybody else have anything to add tonight or take away? Yes, sir. Right. Yeah. I forgot to mention that. Yep. So about a month is what his sister's been given, and she is Donna Leroy. That is right there at the top there with the health concerns. So pray that these last weeks, days will be days of comfort. Won't be much pain, if in any. That she'll be able to recognize Pastor Ken when he gets there this week. And pray also for her husband. He is he does not profess to be a Christian. And what's his name again?
Earl.
You call him Butch? Okay. So pray for his soul that the Lord will use this to draw him back, to draw him unto himself for salvation. So if you'll pray for him. All right, anything else tonight? Yes, sir, Tom.
You guys have been praying for my mom. She had COVID pneumonia. She got
I saw that. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. Did she get the cocktail?
Yeah.
They did? I think so, yeah. So they're making that, I think, pretty much standard procedure now for people to come in and yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, praise the Lord for that. All right. Anything else tonight? All right, well, let's go ahead and pray together. And as we pray, let's remember all these prayer requests. And let me encourage you throughout the week, you know, when you have your quiet time with the Lord, to have your prayer sheet there with you and to lift all these needs up to the Lord and to pray for these individuals and pray for these needs. And I always like to put it this way, that what if you were on this list, or what if a loved one was on this list, or what if your son was deployed, or your daughter was deployed, or you were a missionary. You know, you would want people praying for you or praying for your, you know, we know it firsthand with our son that was in the military and deployed, and we know all about those things. So, you know, put yourself in that position, okay, that you would want you prayed over, or you would want your relative prayed over, or a lost relative, you would want them prayed over. So put yourself in that position as well. Okay, well, let's go ahead and pray together, maybe. Our Father God in heaven, we do come before you tonight, and we just praise in you that you are the Lord God Almighty, that you are the creator of all things. We praise you tonight, Father, for the Lord Jesus, your Son, our Lord. We praise you, Father, that he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. But also, Father, we acknowledge, and in some selfish way, we are praising that that he was crucified, died, and was buried, but rose again. But he went through and endured all of that so that we could have our sins forgiven and so that we could have the gospel. We thank you, Father, for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your church. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sin. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Father, that in the coming days, that when a person dies, that there is a promise to those that are believers that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we also praise you, Father, that one day there will be a resurrection of the body, and that be reunited with the soul, and will forever live in the presence of you. And Father, we also pray tonight that you would just continue, Father, to bless our church, meet our needs. We also pray, Father, for the lost. We pray, Father, that you would draw them all unto yourself. We pray for every member. We pray for every attender. And Father, we pray for everyone that is on our weekly prayer sheet that is going through some surgeries or treatments. We pray for, first and foremost, we pray for their spiritual healing, for their soul if they're not born again. We pray that you would use this this time of trouble to draw them unto yourself. But we also pray, Father, for their physical healing. And Father, we know that in your timetable, what we sometimes view as healing would be for them to be healed physically. But we know that in your timetable, to be healed physically is to bring them to you. And Father, it appears that you will be bringing Pastor Ken's sister Donna to you in a matter of days, if not weeks. And we pray, Father, that you would manifest yourself to her in a very gracious way. And also, Father, we pray that as Pastor Ken travels up this week to visit with her, we pray that that you would just open up her mind to be able to recognize him and to be able to recognize the fact that he is there. But we also pray, Father, for her husband, Butch. We pray that you would use this, Father, to draw him unto yourself, and that he would trust the finished work of Christ. And we pray for all of these others that are going through cancer treatments. We pray, Father, for Maury Turner, not only going through the bone marrow transplant, but also with the kidney stone issues. And we pray that you would continue, Father, to give him the grace and strength that he needs to endure through this time of trouble. And we pray for all of these others that simply need to have your healing hand placed upon him. We thank you, Father, for Tom's mother and how she has recovered very quickly. And it appears that she has just recovered fully from being infected by COVID. And it could have easily gone the other way. But, Father, we thank you in your providence that you interceded on her behalf. And we thank you for that. We pray tonight for Lou Hall. We pray, Father, that you would work there and give the doctors wisdom and guidance of what course of action to take. We also pray for Colby Inman and the abdominal issues. And I pray for my friend Mitch Smith for his hip issues and his back and with his jaw problems. I pray, Father, that you would just place your hand upon him, and not only for his physical issues, but also for his spiritual needs as well. And Father, we pray for those that travel because of work. We pray for this school year with the students in the public school areas that are returning back to school soon. We do ask and pray for those teachers, and we ask and for them, and we also pray tonight for the students as they return back soon as well. We pray for our shut-ins. We pray for, especially this week, for Wells of Living Water. We thank you, Father, of how you have blessed, and we pray that you would continue to bless and use that ministry. Pray for our government, pray for our military, our missionaries, and we pray for us tonight as we meet and we gather around your word. And may you bless the teaching and reading of your word tonight. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen. All right, take your Bibles if you will. Let's go to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35. And we're going to look at the rest of this chapter tonight. And tonight we're going to look tonight of Jacob returning to his father. Jacob returning to his father. Is anybody having a hard time finding Genesis tonight? Anybody needing help? Everybody okay with it? All right, just checking. I know how some Carolina grads are. They have a hard time finding certain things. So, sorry, Scott. I know she probably goes home and fusses, man, why does he pick on me so bad? At least somebody does it. But we're going to look at verses 16 through 29 tonight, and I hope that tonight will be an encouraging message to you. We're going to talk on a couple of subjects tonight that every one of us will go through at one time or another. And we're going to look tonight at some events that occur in the life of Jacob and how he endured through these things. So as we have, and we're going to not read this entire text at one time. We kind of take a more of a verse-by-verse approach on Sunday nights and kind of go through it as slow as we can. I think tonight we might even actually, now I know I promised this, Dwayne, you say this every week. I think tonight we may actually finish maybe at 6:59, okay? Maybe, all right? We'll see. I'm not making any promises, but we'll see, all right? But somebody did bring some goodies, so that is a little bit of a desire for us to finish early, so go out there and eat, okay? But we're going to begin looking at verse 16. We're going to go all the way through verse 29 tonight. And as we have studied through the life of Jacob, and I hope that it has been a very insightful study for you. Hope it's been an encouraging. Hope it's been teachable. I hope that it's been something that you have enjoyed, but it's also something that has convicted. Because one thing that I really appreciate about God's word is this. Everybody that is portrayed in God's Word, except for Jesus, is portrayed as being imperfect. Okay? That is encouraging to me. Because God doesn't use, other than Jesus, perfect people. Because there are no perfect people. All that's left is imperfect people. That is all that's left. So God has no choice but to use imperfect people. And as I said this morning, that God uses kings, but he uses more peasants than he does kings. Because how many kings do you know actually recognize, acknowledge God? Not very many. Okay? But what do? Peasants acknowledge God. Okay? So we are a spiritually poor people. But what did Christ say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay? So we must be poor in spirit to be able to receive the things of the kingdom of God. So as we have studied the life of Jacob, we have looked at a life here that is just all over the place. It is full of ups, it's full of downs, it's full of a life of deception, more deception than honesty, lies, deceiving people, but also being deceived. He is a perfect example of what goes around comes, or what goes around comes around. But as we talked about last week, that Jacob is now beginning to finally get it. After all these years, he is about the age of 80. You would think that a person would have got it long before 80. Okay, as I said, I think I used this illustration a couple of weeks ago. Methuselah is known as being the oldest man to ever live. What was it, 969 years, I think, that he lived. What is he known for? That's it. He lived 969 years. His name is in Guinness's Book of World Records as being the biblical record of being the oldest man to ever live. That is it. You would think that in 969 years he could have at least accomplished one thing that could be written about him in God's Word. But that's all that is written, is that he lived to be 900. He lived. That's it. He lived 969 years. You would think he would have got it somewhere along the line. And we may have. We just don't know. Evidently, it's not important enough to write in the Bible. Well, now, Jacob is 80 years of age, and it appears now that he is finally getting it. It is finally sinking in into his hard head and into his heart and his soul that all these lies and this deception and being deceived just doesn't work out. Just doesn't work out. So as we look at this section of Scripture, we're going to look at how Jacob, also known as Israel, is having to confront, but he's also having to overcome. He's having to confront some trials, having to confront some issues, but he's also having to overcome. Now, throughout life, there will be times that trials come into our lives that we have to confront. But there are also trials that come into our life that we just simply have to overcome. We could allow those trials to make us into a victim, or we could allow those trials to come into our lives for us to give all the glory to God to help us to become victorious over those trials. Okay, Joseph, we're going to get into Joseph here in about 2 or 3 weeks, I think. We're getting into Joseph. Joseph is a perfect example of an individual that could have easily played the victim. He could have easily got angry at God and blamed God. He could have easily got angry at his father. He could have easily got angry at his brothers. He was in a position of authority of where he could have easily had his brothers executed. Remember what he said when his brothers were fearful that he would have them executed after their father had died. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. See, he recognized God's providence and recognized God's sovereignty, and he was not the victim. So in this section of Scripture, we're going to look at four things. We're going to look at the death of Jacob's wife. We're going to look at the sin of Jacob's son. We're going to look at the responsibility for Jacob's sons, and then the death of Jacob's father. So let's look at verses 16 through 21 tonight. It says, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. And when she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, do not fear, for now you have another son. It came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So let's look at the first point tonight. Now I'm going to step away for a minute, get my water here. So let's look at point number one. Point number one is simply this, the death of Jacob's wife. The death of Jacob's wife. You say, Dwayne, didn't he have more than one? Yes, he did. But he only had one that he loved. Okay, he did have Leah as a wife. That was the first one he married, right? They had Rachel. And then he had two concubines. The two concubines, and there's no indication that he had any care for them at all. They were just basically... A concubine, without being really rude and crude, a concubine was basically a sex slave. I mean, there's no other way to put it. That's basically what a concubine was. Okay, so he had Leah, Rachel, who he loved, and then the two concubines. Now, let's look here at the death of Rachel. So the first point is the death of Rachel. We see in verses 16 to 17 that it was during childbirth and she suffered hard labor. This was not uncommon. It was very common during that time for a mother that was given childbirth to suffer hard labor. Now, why was that? Well, that was just the way it was. They didn't have all of the care like we have now, of course. They didn't have all the cleanliness. They didn't have the medical staff. They basically had a midwife. The midwife was, and even the midwives back then were not trained like midwives of today. Midwives now, they have to go through classes and courses and certifications and take tests and all of these things in order to be certified as a midwife. Okay? The midwives then were basically nurses, but without all the training. They knew how to help with childbirth, but that was it. Okay? They weren't really medically trained. Okay? They knew how to help deliver the baby. They probably knew how to take care of the umbilical cord and to help with the afterbirth of the placenta and to help with the recovery of the mother, but that was about it. They didn't know. Let's say the baby was breech, which means it comes out feet first. They didn't know how to deal with that. Okay? Most of the time, what happened in that case was the baby probably suffocated and died. Okay, so there was just not a whole lot of training that came with being a midwife. So she suffered hard labor. So as we see here in the scripture, it says, it came about as her soul was departing, in verse 18. Which means she died. Now she does give a name to the child. She was told by the midwife as she was delivering the child. She said, you have a son. And as her soul was departing, she knew she was dying. Now, we do not know what the cause was. It may have been a rupture where she was bleeding out profusely and bled to death. Maybe there was a septic issue. We really don't know. There are so many issues that could have happened. But she gives the child a name. The first name she gives is Benoni. Okay, B-E-N-O-N-I, Benoni. Now, This name means the son of my sorrow. The son of my sorrow. Which you could understand why she would give him this name. Because she is dying. She knew she was dying. And would not have the chance to see this child grow. She did not have the chance now to be the mother of this child. So it's Benoni, son of my sorrow. But then we see something else. Jacob gives him another name. And this name is son of my right hand. Now let me explain to you why he changed the name from son of my sorrow to son of my right hand. Because culturally, when you named a child Benjamin or the son of my right hand, he was declaring that that child would have a position of honor. Okay? If you know anything about positions of honor, the next person in line to the throne is the person that sits at the right hand. Remember what James and John's mother asked of Christ. Okay? Can my son sit where? At your right and your left hand, I think is the way the story went. Okay? In other words, I want them to sit at seats of power. So when Jacob names him Benjamin, he says that he is to have an honored position in our family, which means at my right hand. But then she is buried. We see in verse 19, she is buried at Bethlehem, and I found that very significant that she is buried at Bethlehem. Now, the scriptures kind of stops there, that it just kind of gives us the indication here that she was buried at Bethlehem. But you know the significance of Bethlehem throughout the rest of Scripture. And then she is honored by Jacob. Let's look at verse 20. I find this very, very interesting. Verse 20. So Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, and that is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. I want to read to you from the commentary here. Okay, it says, note that the pillar was still existing some 400 to 500 years later when Moses was writing this account. Remember, Rachel was the love of Jacob's heart. He had loved her from the first day that he had seen her. He had worked 7 long, laborious years for her, and then 7 more years after he had been tricked into marrying Leah before Rachel, which means, you know, if you remember, the marriage to he was tricked into marrying Leah, and then he then made an agreement and got Rachel, but then in order for it all to be completed, he had to work another 7 years. But then it goes on here. It says, this dear couple had walked together through thick and thin, decade after decade, and Jacob's love for her had grown more and more. Even years after this event, when Jacob was facing the waning years of his life, he remembered his great love for her and her death, as mentioned in Genesis 48:7. This man of God had an enormous capacity to love and to love deeply. And despite all of his failures and weaknesses, his heart was soft and tender, devoted and loyal. Because of this, he was capable of doing great things for God, and God was able to use Jacob. So she is honored by Jacob. Now, let's look at letter B, and that is Jacob overcame his grief. So here's a trial, and that is he has lost the one that he loved. And once again, he had Leah. But Leah, he really didn't want. Okay, he got tricked into marrying her. Rachel is the one he loved, and then he had 2 concubines. He overcame his grief. Now, how did he do that? He continued to travel to Israel. In verse 21, where it says, then Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Now, what is significant about this? He could have easily just stopped. He could have easily just been overwhelmed by his grief and just stopped. And just said, you know what, I cannot go any further. I have lost the love of my life. I am not going on any further. One of the very last EMS calls that I ran when I was working in Wake County, I got called to a house on the outskirts of Knightdale, right outside of Raleigh. Went to a farmhouse out in the middle of nowhere. And drove up, and the gentleman in the house said, my wife is very sick. She's laying on the bathroom floor, and she's not been feeling well for a couple of days. So we went back, and we tried to get vital. She was conscious. She was awake. She could respond to questions. But she was ashen gray. Her skin was ash color. We couldn't detect a pulse. We couldn't detect a blood pressure. So we got her on a stretcher, got in the ambulance, started an IV, and she went out, died. We started CPR. We started all of the drugs, and we worked her and worked her and worked her, and we got her to the hospital, and she lived about another 5 or 6 hours, and they pronounced her dead. They brought the cardiologist in to help to continue to work her. And I remember standing there, and the husband was there, and they were probably in their mid-70s. And the cardiologist told the wife, how long has your wife been feeling ill? And he said, for about 3 days. He said, for 3 days now, your wife has been suffering heart attack after heart attack after heart attack. He said she has had such damage to her heart from all of these heart attacks that she has been having over the course of the last 3 days, there is absolutely nothing we can do. Her heart is just irreparable. He said, the best thing you can do is just let her die. She died. 2 months later. Now, both of them, when we asked for medical history, neither one of them had any medical history. No medicines, nothing. 2 months later, to the day, he died. He mourned himself to death. They said the day that he buried her, he went home, put on his pajamas, went to bed, and stayed there. 2 days later to the day, he died. Now, Jacob could have easily done that, right? He could have easily just said, you know what? I'm cashing it in. I'm done. I am going to mourn myself to death. I am done with life. I've had it. I'm in my 80s. I am just done. He could have easily done that. But no, he said, God has called me to go to Bethel. I am going to keep going. So I want to give you a key point here. And I know that there's every one of us have or will at one time or another will go through a time of grief with a family member, with a dear friend. We will go through these times. So here's the key point. In times of grief, God will always give us the strength we need to go through the grieving process. And let me say this. It is a grieving process. Okay? I want to finish the key point, then I'm going to go back here. That grieving is a process, and you should allow yourself to go through the process. Okay, Ecclesiastes says that there is a time for mourning. Now, this is what our society has done with grief and with dying. Person dies. We go to the funeral home. We set up the arrangements. We had the funeral. We buried the loved one. All right, it's time for me to go back to work. And we go back to work. We don't allow ourselves to go through the grieving process. It is perfectly normal. It is perfectly natural for you to allow yourself to go through the process. And allow God to guide you through that process. There is absolutely no shame in allowing yourself to grieve. God gave us emotions. And there's emotions of joy, and there's emotions of grief. And we see here that Jacob has gone through grief. He is going through the process, but he is allowing God to give him the process to move on. Now, let's go to the second thing. And this is a very sad event. It's another trial. So all of these things, it seems to hear that all of these things are happening in succession. Like one after another. Now, we don't know the exact timetable here of any kind of space in between. But evidently, these things were like really close together. So let's look at the very beginning of verse 22. It came about while Israel, now Jacob is now actually being recognized as Israel, was dwelling in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. So what do we see here? Number two is the sin of Jacob's son. The sin of Jacob's son. This is a bad sin. Okay? This is the sin of incest. This is a sin that was committed by Reuben, which is the sin of incest. Now you say, well, this concubine was not one of his wives, but yet it was one of his concubines. And that is, in that culture, was considered to be an incestual relationship. Now, we do not see any indication that this adultery, this act of immorality that was done here, was by matter of force. It was done consensual. That both of them were guilty of committing this sin. We see Paul having to confront this issue with the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians, where he said, you have someone in your church that is committing adultery with his stepmother, and you are allowing it. He said, even the Gentiles, so he's talking about the ones outside of the church don't allow such a thing. But you're allowing it? You need to stop it. So it's a sin committed by Reuben. It was a sin of incest. Now, what did Jacob do? Okay, Jacob overcame it by putting a stop to it. Now, he had two choices here. He could have allowed it to continue, or he could have put a stop to it. Now, what did he do? He put a stop to it. He just simply put a stop to it. Now, I want to give you two key thoughts here, and we're going to go to some scripture. The first key thought is this. Children will sin. Okay? For those of you that have children at home still, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. Okay? Joel and Yara, I hate to be the bearer of bad news here. Okay? Your child will sin. Okay? They still do, right? Okay? They will sin. Okay? They will sin. It will possibly cause heartache. And when they sin, it disappoints you. When they disobey, it disappoints you. It causes heartache. It disappoints you because you don't want your child to do wrong. You want them to do what's right. But then, thought number two is, it is the responsibility of the parent to confront, to correct, and to put a stop to it. Okay, if they're still living in your house, underneath your roof, it is your job as a parent. Now, once they're outside of your home, they may still sin, they may still disappoint you, they still may do things that brings you heartache, but they're on their own. There's not a whole lot you can do there. Not a whole lot. You can voice your disapproval, you can voice your disappointment, but they're on their own, and you can just say, you know what, you're on your own, there's really not a whole lot I can do here, I'm disappointed. But yet, you're on your own. But if they're still underneath your roof, you're still paying their bills, you're still supplying their food, and you're still supplying their clothing, they're living in your house rent-free, they're responsible. And you need to confront, you need to correct, and you need to put a stop to their sin. Now, I want you to go to the book of Proverbs. I want you to look at a couple of verses here. Book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 1. Morgan's over there laughing like, Dad, what are you talking about? Okay, talking about you. I'm just kidding. Okay, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. All right, are you there? All right. The Proverbs of Solomon. What does this indicate? Solomon wrote it. A wise son makes a father glad. Okay? What does it say in here? A son that behaves himself wisely makes his father glad, makes his father proud, makes his father happy. But then I want you to note the last part here. But a foolish son, one that does not behave, one that does not do well, one that disappoints, one that always sins, is a grief to who? His mother. Okay? Many times the father can kind of get over it. He can say, you know what? That's my son. I've raised him. All right? He's disappointing. All right? But he's on his own. Not a whole lot I can do. But the mother, on the other hand, it festers. It dwells. It hurts. It worries. Why? Because that is the DNA of the mother. Okay? Now, let's go to one more. And that is in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11. Proverbs 20, verse 11. Okay, it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself. Okay, now notice here, it is his deeds. Okay, now it's just not talking about boys, it's also talking about girls here as well. But it is by deeds that a lad, a child, is distinguishing himself. In other words, that is what he is known for, or she is known for. This is the reputation that they exhibit. This is the first thing that when your name comes up in conversation, this is the first thing they think of you, is your behavior. Now, look at the rest part. If his conduct is pure and right. Okay? So he distinguishes himself separate from everyone else. Okay? Who makes the news? Is it the ones that do right or is it the ones that do wrong? The ones that do wrong. If it was focusing on the ones that do right, there wouldn't be any news. It is always on the ones that do wrong. Okay? In officiating, who do I blow the whistle on? Do I blow the whistle? Beep! Hey, dude, you are doing such a great job out here on the basketball court. Hey, everybody, look at this kid. He's doing a great job out here. Let's give him a hand. Woo-hoo! No, I blow the whistle. Foul, push, unsportsmanlike on number 32. He's out of here. Okay? No, it's always the one that does wrong. But see, the one that does right distinguishes himself from everyone else. Why? Because he behaves himself. He does what is right. He is not a character. He has good character, as John Wooden said. So it's responsibility of the parent to confront. Now, there's two ways of confronting. You can either confront with kindness and gentleness and say, look, son, look, daughter, look, honey, I love you. Okay, but what you're doing right now does not please me. It does not please the Lord. And if you're going to live here, you're going to stay underneath my roof, then this is what you need to do. Okay, you need to stop behaving that way. You need to do what's right. Okay, we're not pleased. Or you can get in the grill, you can yell, scream, kick, throw stuff. And what is that going to do? That is going to turn them totally against you. But if you come to them with, I'm so glad you're my son. I'm so glad you're my daughter. I'm so proud of you. You have done so many good things in your life, right? But right now, you're just on the wrong path. And right now, you just need to just do what's right. Okay? Point to them. Correct them. And then just simply put a stop to it. Now let's go to number three. Let's go. The latter part of verse 22 says Israel heard of it, which means now he is confronting the rest of his children. And it says, now there were 12 sons of Jacob, the sons of Leah, and he gives their names. the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, which is Rachel's maid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. Okay, so let's stop there for a moment. So there is the responsibility here for Jacob's children. Now he had 12 sons, but one daughter. So he had 13 altogether, but it really doesn't tell, except for what we talked about the other week about the daughter. But it mentions the names of the 12 sons. Now, what is significant about these 12 sons? 12 tribes. Okay? So what do we see here? We see here that God is preserving these sons to be the 12 tribes. So he calls them out and tells them, it is your responsibility to behave yourself. Okay? We are out of our seed is going to come the Messiah. We are God's chosen people, and you need to act right. You need to behave yourself. This is what you need to do. You're remember who you are. And then Jacob, let it be. Jacob overcame by returning to the promised land. So he continued on. In verse 27, we see that Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre of Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now I want to give you a key thought here before we go to the last point, and that is the only way to handle the responsibility of raising children is to turn them over to the Lord. Now you teach them how to love. You teach them how to obey the Lord, and then you leave the rest up to the Lord. You do your part. You do your part of teaching, discipline, not punishing, discipline, teaching, loving. You do your part, and then you just leave the rest up to the Lord. You just say, okay, Lord, I have done my job. I have loved them. I have taught them. I have nurtured them. I have done the best that I can as a parent. Now it's up to you. It's up to you now to protect. It is up to you now to direct. It is up to you now to take care of them. And we got a couple of verses there that you can look at. Proverbs 22:6 and Ephesians 6:4. That you can look at maybe later. Okay, then there's the death of his father. We just read those verses. I'll give you a couple of points here, and then a key thought. Isaac was now 180 years of age, and he dies. 180. Boy, what a life. 180 years of age. He joins his people in eternity. He is now reunited with Abraham. His people that had gone on before him. He now joins his people in eternity. What a wonderful thought that when we pass, we are reunited with our loved ones that are with the Lord. What a wonderful thought. There's a great reunion. I'm speaking at a funeral tomorrow of a Sunday school teacher that I had when I was just a boy, a misfit. Grew up with their middle daughter. We're still friends to this day. And this is the first couple that I was the pallbearer for her husband when he passed. And now I'm the pallbearer and speaking at her funeral tomorrow. But what a wonderful reunion I'm sure it was for them on Thursday. But now Jacob overcomes this. And how does he do that? He is reconciled with Esau, and they buried their father together. He's reconciled with Esau, and they buried their father together. Now, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how Jacob and Esau, proverbially, they buried the hatchet. all the anger and bitterness that they had with each other. They simply forgave one another and buried the hatchet, forgave one another and laid that anger and bitterness aside. So the key thought here is that Jacob continues the mantle that was handed to him from his father. That is, he continues the promised seed of taking his people back to the promised land. So it is also important here that children continue to live the legacy of their parents, continue to remember the name that their fathers, their parents, had lived before them. All right, let's pray tonight. Our Father, as we have looked at these events that occurred in the life of Jacob, Father, these are very significant events that one time or another will come into our lives as parents or as sons and daughters, as husbands and wives. And Father, we thank you for the great example that we see in the life of Jacob, how he could have easily just cashed it in and just given up. But Father, through every trial, he overcame. And help us, Father, to be that same way. And Father, I pray now, dismiss us with thy blessing. I pray that as we go into this upcoming week, I ask and I pray, Father, that you give us victory over every area of our life. Help us to live victoriously. May each and every day we spend time in your word, spend time in prayer, and that we have a heart of witnessing for you and living out the gospel. And give us victory over every area of our life. And may we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we'll see you back here on Wednesday night. Have a great week.